All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe that, say amen. All right. You know what? Can you believe this? I'm really seriously looking forward to next week. Next week, I'm going on holiday till January 15th. All right? And Jesus sent the disciples out for a while. After, when they came back, he said, come aside and rest for a while. All right, before I begin, I want to share a short word with us, a short word of exhortation. Before we do that, can we just, because we are closing, Kingdom World is closing, all right, for the year. So can we just rise to our feet and take a few minutes to just give the Lord thanks? Let's just stand up. It's very simple what we are going to do. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. Do you know how often people eat? How many times do people eat on the average every day? Twice, all right? So some eat three times, some eat four times. They eat for those who eat only once. So you find the average. It comes to how many times a day? To a thereabout, all right? And in the wilderness, manna used to fall only twice a day, in the morning and the evening. And what I'm trying to say is that, so imagine that Jesus used to, you know, Jesus didn't used to fast very often. You know that? Yeah, not very, very often. Just once in a while. In fact, after that 40 days fast, it was not often he fasted. So he used to eat, let's assume, once or twice a day. Is it fair to assume that? Yes. I think it's reasonable to assume that. Now, why did I highlight that? Despite that, he used to give thanks before every meal. Do you get my point? That's where I was going. So let's assume he ate once or twice a day in a week. At least some 10 to 14 times in a week. And very clearly we see in the scriptures what he used to do every time he picked food. Was to give thanks before he gave bread, was to give thanks before he would break the bread. Which shows that thanksgiving is not something you can do too often. Are you getting my point? I do it every time. I'm always giving the Lord thanks. So I want us to just once again begin to, let's just take a few minutes and say, Father, we thank you for what this year has been like. It's very important. Just say, Father, we thank you. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. Just say, Father, we thank you for the benefits of your word. That's the most important thing that God gives. The entrance of his word gives light, and then it gives understanding to the simple. Because of his word that has been coming and giving you understanding, just say, Father, we thank you. He said that in that psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. Remember how he brought you from darkness into light. Say, Father, I thank you for causing my heart to delight in your word and to love your word. Lord, I thank you. Say, Lord, I thank you. Just give him thanks. Give him thanks for that. For journey mercies, give him thanks. Most importantly, for the word that's been coming. That's the one that's just so strong in my heart. He said, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Forget none of his benefits. He pardons all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases. Redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your ears or your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Thank God because of the entrance of his word that has been renewing our youth, healing our diseases. He said, though the body be subject to death because of sin, yet the spirit will give it life because of righteousness. If that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in your mortal bodies, that same spirit is giving life to that mortal body. So let's give him thanks for that, for the word has been entering, for the word has guaranteed your future. Say, Lord, I thank you for the anointing with which you have impressed the word upon my heart. Lord, I thank you for the understanding heart that you have given me. Lord, I thank you for the listening ears that you have given me. I thank you because of the transformation you have been effecting in my life. I may not be where I want to be, but definitely I'm not where I used to be. The path of the just is like the light of dawn. Is shining brighter and brighter. Let's just give the Lord thanks. Just thank him for anything. Just think about it and thank him for it. Do not forget any of his benefits. Let's just give the Lord thanks. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, we give you thanks because indeed you are good. Today you will bless us again with your word. We trust that and we'll give you all the glory ahead of it in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, quickly, if you have your Bibles, I want to share a short word of exhortation. Isaiah chapter 49, if you have your Bibles, quickly open to that. I want to read a portion of there and share a word which I've titled, I am not discouraged, or I will not be discouraged. Somebody say that.
I will not be discouraged.
All right, good. The book of Isaiah chapter 49. He said, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. He said, but I have this confidence. Surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. Now, this is the situation the prophet was in, and he was speaking prophetically. That is, when he looked at the issues around his life, there was cause for discouragement. He said, surely I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. But in the midst of this, I have a confidence that the justice due me is with the Lord and my reward with my God. Now the Lord saw what he was saying in his heart and answered. He said, and now says the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob. Now this is the reason why God formed me to be his servant. The purpose for me as a servant to accomplish, to bring Jacob back to him, in order that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. This is what God says, verse 6. He says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. That's what he was working towards. You know, what he understood was, as a servant of God, he was meant to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him. So he was laboring for that. And in the midst of his labors, he experienced a lot of discouragement. So he said, I have toiled in vain and I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And God was telling him that, listen to this, it is too small a thing that you are trying to accomplish. So it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up, let me add my words, only, all right, to raise up only the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved ones of Israel alone. He said, I will also make you a light to the nations. That is something beyond that which you are planning for. So that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One. That's verse 7. To the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. This is what I'm saying. Kings shall see and arise. Not just the nation of Israel, but kings. He said, princes shall also bow down. Why? Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Quickly open your Bible also to the book of Revelation chapter 20. I just want to read this, then I will quote a few here and there. I said, what I'm discussing is what? I will not be discouraged. Yes. Like I say all the time, life can be very discouraging. The book of Revelation chapter what? 20. All right, let's read from verse 11. He said, and I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. Where I'm going is verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Now, let me just read these two. These are enough. Then I will refer to some other ones as we go on. First of all, let me quickly make a few statements here. In fact, there's one particular one statement I need to read again. Sorry, we are going up and down, but it's the word of God we have gathered about, so it's okay to study the Bible. All right, quickly open to the book of Ecclesiastes. There's one I just want to read. Let me just read it. from verse 13 of chapter 12. He said, the conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments. I like the King James here. He said, fear God and obey his commandments, because this is the duty of man, right? How does he say it? If you have a King James there, what does he say? This is what? The whole duty of man. All right. My Bible says this applies to every person. Now, my emphasis is verse 14. For God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now, so that we won't start reading up and down, let's just stick with these three. Then as I go on, I'll explain a few principles. Is that okay? Now, I said I want to talk about the fact that what? I will not be what? Discouraged. I will not be discouraged. Now, one of the things that give Christianity stability, all right? You say wisdom, all right? And knowledge will be the stability of your times. It's very important. Say, I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with what? With wisdom and with understanding. Knowledge, all right, is what is pleasant to the soul of believers. That's what makes us unique. That's one of the major things that make us unique, all right, in the earth. That is what we know that other people don't know. Please, follow what I'm saying very closely. It's important we understand that, because Jesus will say to his disciples, when he was talking about telling them about the sign of the end of times, he said, the heart of men will fail them when they behold the things that are coming upon the earth. He said, but you, when you see those things, straighten up, lift up your head, because your redemption is near. He said, he would say that I have warned you about these things ahead of time. For example, when he was speaking about the destruction of Jerusalem, he told them, listen, this city is going to be destroyed. And he gave reasons for it, because of the blood of the prophets that have been shed from Zechariah, from Abel down to Zechariah and all of that. And then more prophets that he's going to give to them, that some they will kill, others they will simply persecute. Because of that, the city was going to be destroyed. But what was the thing that the church, his disciples had as an advantage? They knew ahead of time that it was going to happen. And he now said to them, don't pray that it should not happen. He said, don't pray about that. Don't pray about that. He said, when you want to pray, pray that your flight will not be in winter and it not be on the Sabbath day, but that it will not happen, forget that prayer point. What am I saying? He now gave them a sign of how they will know when it's going to happen. He said, when you see the armies begin to gather around Jerusalem, then know that what? Her judgment, her destruction has come. Then, if you're on the rooftop, don't get into the house to go and get anything. Disappear. Now, he began to give them those things. What I'm bringing out here is this. Anyone who gave attention to his words was guaranteed to be spared the destruction that was going to come. Not because of excessive praying, do you get my point? Or in quote, luck, but because he gave attention to the word of God. So when destruction was going to come upon Jerusalem, he will know, he will understand the signs of the times. He will see the armies begin to dig around Jerusalem. Then he will know that we just have a few hours to escape. He said, if you want to pray about it, pray ahead that it won't happen on the Sabbath day, so your conscience will not be defiled. And make sure, pray that it will not happen during winter, so that you won't suffer the cold of exposure during flight. What am I saying? It's the knowledge and the understanding that we have that gives us an advantage in life. Listen, if you will not be discouraged, that's what I'm talking about. One of the reasons why you won't be discouraged is because you have what? Understanding. And one of the first things I want to explain before I go further into it, all right, or as beginning of explaining it, is this issue of the one we read from the book of Ecclesiastes just now, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 13, that God brings, verse 14, that God brings every act to judgment. Now, let me explain that. God brings what? Every act to judgment. He said, everything that is hidden. Now, it struck me that he did not say every act, even those that are hidden and those that are exposed. He emphasized the ones that are hidden. Now, what I understand from it is that those are the ones that are more important to God. The ones that are hidden. Are you getting my point? That's the one that's more important to him. He doesn't so much judge the things that are done outwardly, because those ones are done for a variety of reasons, all right? Which might include trying to impress somebody else. But the ones that are done in secret are the ones that are done really as a reflection of what the person really believes. And as a man thinks in his heart, God says that is the real character of his soul. So the things he does in secret are the things that God uses to judge his life. Now, when we say judgment, what do we mean? Listen to this. It means simply, not just that God will punish, all right? That's the way we look at judgment all the time. But it's not only that. It means that God always requires, I say that all the time, an excuse to bless somebody. God does not elevate people until he has created the opportunity for them to persuade him and allow him to demonstrate his righteousness that they should be blessed. You hear what I said? Let me say it again. God does not bless people until they have allowed him. Or let me put it like this. Until he has created the opportunity around them, all right, for them to prove to him so that he can demonstrate his righteousness that they should be blessed. What I mean is this. God does what he does, not just because he's God, but because they are right. And he has to be able to show in the realm of the spirit that what he's doing is right. When we're studying the book of Job, I explained the principle there. That before you can get a double blessing like Job did, you will, in quote now, suffer like Job suffered. The only thing is that God doesn't waste time taking everybody through that suffering again. But he will bring a point of suffering into your life. And as you respond at the beginning, he will use that. That's what Job stood as a witness for. So that he'll be able to say, this man is like Job. Are you getting my point? That he's beginning to talk like Job, is responding to issues in life like Job. And so based upon the witness of Job, the man will tap into a blessing. Are you getting what I'm saying? But that he will not suffer a disappointment, that he will not suffer a suffering, is that one that you can be sure that will happen. He must go through it. It's just that he might not have to go through the intensity of Job's sufferings, because Job has gone as a forerunner through that one. So anybody who puts his feet on the path of Job gets the blessing of Job. Are you getting my point? God's righteousness must always be demonstrated. I say all the time, the reason why Abraham had to wait for 25 years before God could release Isaac to him was because it took, amongst other things, God 25 years to be able to, for the man to do things that God will use as the excuse to pour the blessing upon him. For example, when the last straw that broke the camel's back was when he entertained strangers, not knowing they were angels. That was the very night that God gave him the final word that was going to bring Isaac to pass. Please, I hope you are getting my point. That's the meaning of God bringing every act to judgment. And the word is what? Every act. Please, I'm going somewhere, all things I'm saying. Now, I've said several times, okay, we read the other one, Revelation chapter 20. What's my reason? Just to bring out the issue that there are books in heaven and God keeps records. Remember the story of Mordecai, the uncle of Esther. Remember when the king could not sleep and they dug into the archives of hell, you know, of their own kingdom, and they found where it was written what he did for the king that was not rewarded, and he had to be rewarded. Are you getting my point? Now, that is like a type of what happens in the heavens. Books are written. I've said to us before, let me not go over it again in too much detail, that there are two sets of books in heaven, all right? There are those written before you were born, they contain the will of God for your life. And there are those written after you were born, they contain your deeds that you did while you were on this earth. Very important, all right? And I don't want to go over it again. That we talked about the role of the blood of Jesus in that, when a man truly repents in cleansing away the things that were recorded against him. Now, I read that to emphasize the fact that God takes records. Now, all of this is a preamble to what I really want to say. Now, our main text is Isaiah chapter what? 49. Please, I hope you've been following what I'm saying. Now, I'm talking fast because if you have been coming here for a while, there's nothing I'm saying that's new. Have I said anything that's new? Please, if I have, it just means you have not been coming here for a while. All right? That's for some time. For those who have been listening to me for a while, there's nothing I've said here. In fact, before they open the scripture, they know the one he wants to read. Revelation 20, say, where is he going to read? Is that not the one he normally reads? 2 Corinthians is chapter 3. Should I tell you the verse? Then let me tell you. Now, what I'm trying to say is that if you've been coming for a while, I know you know the things I'm saying. So I just wanted to preamble, you know, to quickly revise them quickly and use them as a preamble for what I really want to say. All right? The one I want to emphasize on is the one I was talking about, discouragement. All right? Is what I'm going to go on to now. That is chapter 49. Now, that painted a picture of discouragement. Please don't forget things I've said. One, God has God is judge. Every act will be brought to what? Judgment. Judgment does not mean we're going to kill somebody alone. It could mean that. But judgment means that every act is used as the excuse to either lift somebody up or bring him down. Is that okay? All right. Now, just by the way, let me digress small. Don't forget, it has not been given to us to know what each act brings. Are you getting what I'm saying? What has been given to us is to do the work that is good continually. It says, sow your seed in the morning And at night, don't get tired of sowing your seed, because you don't know which one will bring what. That's the summary of it. So I preached a sermon, I think we have in our collection, which I titled what? The Switch of God's Power. And I said it is the continual doing of good works. Do you understand? Even though giving a last offering of her meal gave the widow of Zarephath breakthrough, nobody today can predict that giving an offering will also bring giving breakthrough. It's very popular in Christianity. We say, give an offering, you get breakthrough. It's not true. You cannot predict it. You can't. What Christians do is to do their good works continually. Are you getting my point? Because you don't know what each one will bring. But then it's a matter of fact that each one brings something. We just don't know what each one brings. Now, so the matter of discouragement is what I'm talking about now. Let me just focus on that. So you see, in Isaiah chapter 49, the prophet, what was he experiencing? The man had a vision. Now I've gotten to do the message. The man had a vision. He had a goal. He has something he wanted to do, to accomplish, which for him was that Israel might be restored, to restore Judah back to the Lord. That was his vision. That was his goal. All right, to bring Jacob back to him. I just wanted to get that right. Verse 5. And in order that Israel might be gathered to him. That was his vision. That was what he wanted to do. And he began to labor along those lines. Now, I don't need to explain to you further. His labor did not work. Are you getting what I'm saying? The more he preached, the more they backslid. The more he labored, the more they refused to return to the Lord. Are you getting my point? And that can really be discouraging. That can really be discouraging. Let me give you an example. Let's assume you have the spirit of the intercessor for Nigeria. You have a burden for the nation. Then you pray. You are so sure. Next election is our election of breakthrough. You understand my point? Then before your very eyes, the man who you thought that God was going to use to make election go straight scatters the whole thing. You know what happened last election in Nigeria? And just people, you know, in Anambra State, there were more votes than the number of human beings that existed on the streets. And the people didn't go out to vote. Yet they counted more votes than the number of registered voters, and nobody gave a damn. You know that kind of thing? It's very discouraging. So if you've been praying for a country for years, it is very discouraging. You work hard. You've been working very hard to make sure that things work properly. As soon as you finish, you know, this kind of prayer that you know God heard you. You know that kind of thing? You are so sure you connected with heaven. You know those powerful Pentecostal expressions? You felt the Shekinah. You knew God was there. And then you come out. It is bomb blast in Abuja that first welcomes you to the new millennium. The next thing you see, they arrested the consignment of arms coming to the country. It's very discouraging. And you finish praying against all the kidnapping in the country. Then your CMD disappears. The night of after the prayer meeting. Believe me, that's life for you. It can be very discouraging. You've gone for all kinds of seminars on how to do effective and productive business so as to cause employment in the society. Then you invested your life savings. And then you prophesy. You know, they told you prophesy. So you prophesied. You will prophesy. Pastor Banky said prophesy. So you prophesy. You reckon Hagin said prophesy. You prophesy. In fact, Isaiah said prophesy. Ezekiel said prophesy. Jeremiah said prophesy. So you prophesied unto the dry Nepal poles. Nepal pole, come to life. To your amazement, that was the day NLC declared their strike. They tell you no gas in the power station. They shut down Kanji for maintenance. But you know what's happening? All the fish you imported got rotten in the cold room because you prophesied, so you did not buy a generator. Are you getting my point? Very discouraging. You're not a covetous man. You wanted to do this thing so as to bless the community. And you're a spiritual man, believe me. You're a spiritual man. You know this scripture I quote all the time. It said, by any means, don't rejoice over me. Even though I fall. For what? I will rise again. I said, no man says that except he's on the floor. It was not a confession of a man standing. No? Why should I tell my enemy, don't rejoice over me when I'm standing? Why should you rejoice over me? If you are alright, why should you rejoice over a man that is standing? So the man who's singing that song, just come sure he's looking at the enemy from below. Sees the enemy dance, he says, stop dancing. I will soon get off. The enemy says, get off, may I see now? And a man who says, I will soon get up, he's trying to get up, he's not succeeding. Because if you could get up, you know, I mean, if you want to shoot, shoot, don't talk. You know that kind of thing. If you want to get up, don't talk. If any man is talking, he can't get up. He wants to get up, he can't get up. You are getting what I'm trying to explain? No, it's important we read the scriptures properly so that you will know that men went through what you are going through now. Not be today. Are you getting my point? I mean, David writing the psalm, my enemy don't rejoice. The enemies had declared party. They don't call two-face, you know? I'm telling you, peace square, they're already jamming away. They'll rejoice, I'll soon get up more, you know? If you know David, if he could get up, he won't discuss with anybody. He will get up and scatter the party. You are getting what I'm saying? That is a cause for discouragement. That's how life is a lot of times. That's how it is. I describe all of these things because that was the kind of situation this prophet found himself. Imagine that Moses, after he had incubated deliverance for Israel, the first person he saw, he killed somebody on his behalf. And that one said, thank you, that Egyptian was about to choke me. Next time he wanted to settle normal quarrel. He didn't know that Jesus had gone around. See, that Moses is very wicked. If you annoy him, he will just kill you. How do you know? I saw him kill a man yesterday. They won't say he's an Egyptian. The Jews don't change. By the time Moses showed up again, all of this for their deliverance. They rejected him. That's what he was saying in effect. Therefore, he had to run. It's very discouraging. Do you get my point? It is very discouraging. And that's just how life is. Like I say all the time, you know, when it comes to couples matters, they say, this is how you convert your husband. I've heard all kinds of messages preached. There's no woman that will be gentle and will be soft-spoken and be humble and be humiliatious that the husband will not be converted. If I heard one man say once that if I marry the devil, I will convert him because of love. I said, Jesus didn't know how to do that kind of love. He couldn't convert Judas. What's your problem? What am I going to say? Why you finish preaching all of that? See, when I hear a priest sometimes, I feel bad, I laugh, You know why? Because it's not true. I'm sorry to say it is not true. It is not true. A wicked soul is wicked because of wickedness. Not because the other person is not humble and humiliatious and brokenhearted. There are people that are just weak. You know, there's this thing called wickedness. Even God looked and said, the heart of man is extremely deceitful, extremely wicked. Who can understand this criminality? You know, I like the way God says it. He said, people will be trying to do what God says, I wish. You want to use by force, you know, like we say, you want to by force somebody into conversion. Even God looks and says, I wish all men would be saved. Now, wow, I just wish all men would be saved. That's what God done said. What am I trying to say? After you have used all the methods, you went for women's seminar, they finish, you come home. My husband, how are you, Bosa? Where are you coming from? What's that? It's very discouraging. That's what I'm trying to say. Sometimes you've done everything that you know that is right. Do you get my point? It is, and yet nothing is happening. These are the points in which life becomes really discouraging. Just by the way, before I start sounding like a broken down record, I know I am a broken down record. There's no point issue like trying to say, you know what I mean? I will say the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over again. The first broken down record is called Peter. All right? He said, I know you know these things, yet I will not stop to remind you, all right, about them. It's called admonition. All right? What I'm going to say, what I want to just remind us of is what I've said several times. That's why we don't do anything because of the results they claim they are going to bring. You know, I keep on saying that. That's why, listen to me, no Christian can tie a reward to a seed. My wife came the other day and said, please, she read something somewhere. Somebody said, I sowed a seed towards this. Are you saying it does not ever happen? I said, yes, it does not ever happen. I said, show me a Bible verse where it happened. Somebody deliberately sowed a seed to get a particular result. No, Christians do good works continually. Christians do good works continually. Christians do good works, what? Continually. One of the reasons why you should not fall into the trap of, let me sow a seed towards this, is because you are going to get discouraged. Because that seed is not going to produce anything all of a sudden. Do you get my point? But if you just follow God continually, you will not even understand when you did the real deeds that will produce the great results. I say this all the time, that Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 that the kingdom of God is like this. A man sows a seed. He himself, at the end of the result, does not know how. Do you get my point? The earth by itself produces. Like we said before, and Jesus said it, the things that God rewards openly, they are done in secret. When you see men, that's why I tell you, look, I know it's good to hear a man's story, but please listen to a teacher more than a man who's testifying. Because a lot of people who are testifying don't understand their own testimony. Are you getting my point? They will tell you, then I did this. That's what they understand. That's what they think. That's what they think, because he himself, the Bible said, does not know how. I'm digressing again into what I've said before. That's why we do what is right continually. We don't do them because we want to attach a result to it. I want to get this, so I want to go and do this. And that's what the Bible calls men think godliness is a means of gain. What does that mean? If I'm doing what is right because of what I'm going to get, it's called godliness as a means of gain. He said, but godliness is actually a means of great gain when it is accompanied by contentment. And I've explained it before. What that means, it doesn't mean that I'm content with what I have. No. What it means in that application, that in that particular verse, is simple. If I had 10,000 naira and I want to give an offering of 5,000 naira, I'm ready to live with the balance 5,000. I'm not going to make a demand of God that if I give you 5,000, you must pay, you must pay, you must multiply, if not, Are you getting my point? What is godliness with contentment? When I've done what is right to do, I'm ready to live with the natural consequences. Are you getting my point? If at night I see an old man that's about to go to a long distance, he does not have transport money, I have enough money for only one person, what it means is I'm willing to trek. It doesn't mean I'll give him my money so that angels will carry me on their wings. Even the devil will give that kind of offering. If that's the way it works. What it means simply is that when I give that man my seat in the taxi with no other money to go anywhere, I'm ready to trek that distance while he takes the bus. That's godliness with contentment in trekking. You get what I'm saying? That is great gain. He said, if it is accompanied with contentment, that's why I protest all the time. You know, I see it on TV all the time. I saw it last week. He said, there's a heavy anointing right now. There's an anointing right now. Connect with it. I said, why does this anointing only come when you need money? You, the preacher. Why does the anointing come when I need money? Listen, Christians, you give. If TBN is asking for money, send to them. Amen? Amen. But don't let anybody tell you because anointing in the studio. There's no anointing in the studio. It's a lie. There's an anointing in continuous obedience to the word of God. Are you getting what I'm saying? No, really. What anybody tells an anointing here, if you have money and you have the means, give them. It's a good work that they are doing. Do you get what I'm saying? Please, I know I digress into that again. When time I get there, you know, there's so much annoying stuff going out that people are preaching, which they call the gospel. Sometimes we have to just try and correct it so that Christians can walk in a manner that will be pleasing to God. Are you getting my point? Now, what was I saying? So, you see, I was saying that life can be very discouraging. But what I want to preach to us today is this. Now, when a man, because it's very important, when a woman does that which is right, because they have come to understand that it is right. And yet, they get no result. That's what I'm going to. When they do that which is correct, with a good motive, with a good intention, not with a selfish motive and manipulating God, tempting the Lord by God method. When they know this is the right thing to do, and naturally there are certain right things that, let me say, in the midst of doing them, you are hoping things will be better. Let me give an example now. The woman I was telling you about that learned all the good things to do. She's not hoping to continue doing good things while she's being battered. Do you get my point? That's what I'm trying to explain. All right? Now, the young man who started the business having prophesied because he actually heard that prophesying is good. And he's not a selfish man. He started that business because it is good. Every man should be productive. You get my point? Yes, they should. I mean, we talked about handling money profitably over the last few weeks. It's very important. Every man should be productive. The man started this to help people. He said, look, if this works, I'm going to have money to do a lot of things that are good and godly. And I'm going to have a lot of people employed so that everybody will be productive, not only me. These are good things. And he followed what? Now listen to what I'm saying. No? He followed what he knew to be right in the sincerity of his soul. Yet, everything collapsed. That's my message really for today. That's why I talked about the books. Now listen to me. I wrote in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours.